I want to begin by welcoming each one here this evening. Appreciate very much your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we thank you for coming to be a part of our service this afternoon. And as always, I hope and pray that this time we spend together will be spiritually beneficial to you and that you will find some encouragement by the time that we spend here this evening. We are, of course, here to praise and to worship God and to glorify His name. And to that end, I hope that you will apply your mind, your attention, that you might gain the very most from this service. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth and then to live by that. In the passage read a moment ago from the book of 2 Peter, we know that when you talk about Scripture, when you talk about God's Word from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, that we are talking about a work that originated in the mind of God. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as they were moved, they spoke and they wrote down God's Word. And we recognize the value of the book we call the Bible. We also know from the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 4, that the apostles received this miraculous power on the day of Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit came on them in fulfillment of the word of Christ. Back in Acts chapter 1, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. If you go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, chapter 16, Jesus, on two different occasions, promises to send the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that He was about to leave them. He would be crucified. And then after His crucifixion, He would rise forth and He would ascend back into heaven. And He promised that He would send, as He describes it, another comforter in the form of the Holy Spirit. We know from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17 through verse 18, that many signs would follow or would accompany those who believed. And He talks about some of the things that they would be able to do. And many people look at this passage and they say, well, if you are a faithful Christian, then you will be able to do at least some of these things. But our lesson this morning, we spent time showing that the promises made were made to the apostles. And that, yes, others did receive power with the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so tonight, we're going to continue with this thought. Sometimes I think about what it would be like to have miraculous power. To be able to do the various signs that are talked about there in the book of Mark chapter 16. To be able to convince people. Would it be easier if I had the Holy Spirit? Easier from a personal confidence standpoint in the message as a gospel teacher. Easier to teach and convince people. Easier to know just what to say and when to say it. Would it be easier for me to be able to resolve conflict or to remain faithful if I had the power of the Holy Spirit? And I think sometimes we might look back and wonder if they had it easier. The apostles and the other inspired people of the New Testament time. And so tonight, as I said this morning, we're going to look at these five questions. The first one, would it be easier to have personal confidence? In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." When you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think you would agree, if you know much about his writings, that he was a confident teacher. Confident in the word that he spoke. There was no apology on his part. There was no doubt. Paul knew that what he had to say was important because it came from the mind of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's hard for me to have that same level or degree of confidence because I understand something. I understand that my conclusions, the things that I teach and preach, they are the result of my mind looking at the information, looking at what was revealed, and making the right application. And I realize that. But I would ask you, is that really any different from the people of the early New Testament time? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said to the evangelist, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." In other words, Timothy, what I taught you, what you heard from me as I preached, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It seems to me that what Paul is talking about here is the same kind of a process that we use today, is it not? Now, granted, Paul was inspired. And so you have the original messenger, if you will, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Paul spoke, he spoke the truth. But then you have Timothy. And you might say, well, you know, Timothy was inspired as well. And there is evidence to that end. There is evidence that the Apostle Paul was the one who laid his hands on Timothy and gave Timothy that power. Now, we do not know the extent of that power. As we said this morning, the apostles had the full portion, the full measure of the Holy Spirit, and they could do all of the miracles. But it seems pretty clear from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that others who received the laying on of the hands, that quite often they were limited. They did not have all of the miraculous powers. And so we don't know specifically all of the powers that Timothy had. And certainly, in this context, Paul indicates that some of Timothy's learning, some of his understanding, came as the result of hearing Paul preach. And so whatever he had from the Holy Spirit, it was at least complemented by the fact that he heard Paul preach. Is that not how we learn? But you'll notice the next step. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Paul was telling Timothy, and remember the context of 2 Timothy, this epistle. Paul was about to die. He knew it. In chapter 4, he talks about that. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. And so he's trying to prepare Timothy for that moment when Paul would be put to death. And he would no longer be able to listen to Paul and to hear Paul. And so he tells Timothy in this, you take these words which you have heard, and you in turn teach them to others, and they will be able to teach. And so this process of communication is exactly the same as it was in the early New Testament church. You have a select few with miraculous powers, and again a variety of powers, and then you have even more of a selection of men who have the ability to preach and to prophesy, and to speak as the Holy Spirit was directing them. But that's not all. I would also suggest to you that even with understanding and the power of miracles, it was necessary to study and to meditate. Again, when you look at Timothy, whatever power he had with the laying on of Paul, Paul still told him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, now this is the English Standard Version, practice these things. I believe a better translation you can find in the King James Version, the New King James Version, where it is recorded, meditate on these things. But the word meditate has to do with the pondering that an orator gives to a lesson, a speech that he's going to give. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you meditate, you ponder on these things, you practice these things. You get ready. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, for that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So you'll notice, Timothy is told, you need to think about, meditate. The ability to preach, in a miraculous sense, where the Holy Spirit was putting into the mind and mouth of the speaker words, that did not guarantee an understanding. Now, there was a miraculous gift of understanding. And again, I would say the apostles had that. It at least seems that maybe Timothy did not. That while Timothy probably, because as an evangelist, he would need to be able to teach, he probably had the ability then to instruct and to prophesy in that sense. But it may be that he did not have the ability to understand miraculously. That was not part of the gift given to him. And so Paul said, you need to think about these things. You need to meditate on these things. Give yourself to them. I would also remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Some of the translations say, study. The English Standard says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. And so again, there seems to be some duty and responsibility on his part. And so while it's also true that maybe Timothy had the ability to proclaim God's message by inspiration, whatever confident he had in understanding, whatever confident he had in knowing, it seems at least would be in the same way that we would. He would have to think about these things. He would have to be able to apply these things in his life. And so with the apostles, perhaps with the miraculous understanding, they did have it easier in that sense. But with the vast majority, that would not be the case. Would it be easier to teach and convince people with the Holy Spirit? Going back to Mark chapter 16, we read this morning, verse 19 and verse 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. No doubt that part of the work of the Holy Spirit was to confirm the message. His primary duty, his primary role or work in the Godhead was to reveal the message. But there had to be some confirmation. There had to be something that would tell people this is the truth. And so as the apostles went out and other inspired people went out, miracles were performed. The same miracles that we read about a little bit earlier in that chapter. But did that make it easier to teach and convince people? That's the question. We certainly know that it had that effect in Acts chapter 2. About 3,000 souls responded to the gospel. We know it had that effect in the book of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, where 5,000 men about responded to the gospel. And so no doubt, with the Holy Spirit and the ability to perform miracles, some were convinced about truth. But then we come to Acts chapter 7 and the story of Stephen being guided by the same Spirit who guided Peter in Acts 2 and Peter and John in Acts 3 and 4. He was speaking as the Holy Spirit moved him. He was not speaking from his own wisdom and understanding. Listen to how the people responded. Now, when they heard these things, we're talking about the audience, a mob. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, now listen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This was what the Spirit directed him to say. And so you would think then that surely, because the Spirit directed him to say this, that surely they would be moved in a positive way. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Let me tell you something. No one, not a single person, in the days of Christ, in the days of the apostle, no one was ever moved simply by the witnessing of miracles if their heart was not first right. Not a one. The power of miracles did not move those who were hostile to God, who were hostile to truth, who wanted nothing to do with it, to do what was right. Time and again, those who deny the truth recognize the power of the miracle. Is this not what we read about in the book of Acts chapter 4? We alluded to that story just a few moments ago, but listen now what is said in Acts chapter 4. You remember how the man was healed in chapter 3, how this brought a great commotion, and people gathered and they wanted to hear and they were taught. And so 5,000 men about came to believe in Jesus Christ. And because of the commotion, these two apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin council. And this is what they said in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So do you think that the Sanhedrin council just simply accepted? Do you think they said, well, you know, you're right. Because we have the witness here of this man who had been healed. And so we know that you're teaching the truth. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Do you get that? They recognized what it was. It was a miracle. In verse 16, they were speaking, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Hear the great power of the Holy Spirit. And yet you have these men who say, we cannot deny it, but they would not respond in a favorable way. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So do you really think it would be easier to convince people? The truth is, the gospel has always done exactly the same thing in whatever time. If it is heard by honest people, then honest people respond to it favorably. They do what God wants them to do. Is it easier with the Holy Spirit then to teach and convince people? No. Is it easier to know just what to say and when to speak? Have you ever maybe tried to talk to someone about the Lord and you've said something and it just didn't go as you had envisioned or as you'd hoped? And you wondered, well, did I say it wrong? Maybe I didn't have the right timing? Should I have waited another day? Well, I'll tell you, with the Holy Spirit, the apostles knew exactly what to say and when to say it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should defend, how you should defend yourself, or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So clearly, the Holy Spirit was with them even to a degree where He told them what to say, when to say it. Did that do any good? Did that make any difference? Well, you certainly can look at that and say, well, all of the responsibility was removed from their shoulders. And that's right. But I can tell you that even as the Holy Spirit guided them exactly what to say, when to speak it, people still responded in the same way. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul asked the question, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul knew that the words he spoke were difficult for them to hear. He knew that some would not well receive these words. And so he was concerned about that. Do you think having the Holy Spirit would make it easier to resolve conflicts? And there are conflicts in the Lord's church. There are conflicts in the religious world. Sometimes things can get out of hand. Sometimes we might say something we shouldn't say, or we ought to say in a more loving and kind way. Do you think having the Holy Spirit would make it easier to resolve conflicts? In Galatians 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's the principle, isn't it? And this was one of the two great laws that Jesus himself spoke of. The first is to love your God, the second is to love your neighbor. And so we understand that. Listen to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the arguments that Paul made here were the same arguments that we would make. The same arguments that we have today from the Holy Spirit. And again, I would remind you that there was biting and devouring going on. You look in the book of 1 Corinthians, and there was a great divide there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that's one of the first points made. And then again in chapter 3. And then if you look at the things that were going on even in the assembly. Even with the Holy Spirit, even as one of the apostles spoke, there was conflict. Do you think it would be easier to remain faithful if we had the Holy Spirit to do the right thing? in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As we mentioned this morning, there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit come in a person literally and will manipulate that person's heart to be receptive, to understand, to have faith. But what we find is that even in the early church, some were not faithful. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is there to renew us, not in some miraculous way or not by miraculous gifts. But the Holy Spirit is there to renew us according to the Word, according to the teaching. And as I close, let me just simply make this point. Whatever power the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and the early Christians by way of confidence and by way of convincing people and to know what to say and when to say it, whatever the Holy Spirit gave to them to resolve conflicts or to remain faithful, these are the words that we have today. They have not changed. And let me remind you of this. In the writings that we have in the New Testament, these were the words that the Holy Spirit chose to send out to different churches and different people that they might know and understand, and they still had the responsibility of accepting it, of thinking about it and meditating on it. We are not left somehow short because miracles are no longer. The true power of the Holy Spirit is contained right here. And the miracles had one purpose, and one purpose only: to confirm the Word. The miracles were not there to make someone believe. Because clearly, some, because of the miracles, did acknowledge that a miraculous thing had taken place. They acknowledged the miracle without seeing the power of the words. The Holy Spirit completed his task. And as Paul indicates in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there would come a time when miracles would cease. And the time came when all of God's Word, all of God's message had been revealed. You see, the revelation was an ongoing process in the early church. But now we have that completed message. Easier with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Not in the way that some people think. Not in the way where those who had miracles had some special ease of service and understanding. Easier with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed God's truth. Now, my question is very simple tonight. Do you believe what the Holy Spirit said? Do you believe the message of the Holy Spirit? We all sin against God. We all need God's saving grace. Jesus Christ came. He died to save us. We are saved by believing in Him, by turning our hearts to Him in repentance, and by baptism, immersion in water. That is what the Holy Spirit gave. That is what the Holy Spirit said. They are the words. And the words really constitute the power of God. So I would encourage you tonight, this afternoon, to do that if you need to. If you are a child of God, listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says that if you sin, ask God's forgiveness. If you sin, turn away from them. Confess them. And so if you need to respond in some public way this afternoon, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.